There are many attitudes in the world regarding Scripture and how it ought to be used in our life. There are many in this world that think that the things that we find in the Bible are just fables and tales, that they are, to some degree, like Aesop's fables or Grimm's fairy tales. They teach us some lessons and some principles, but there's really nothing to them that would cause us to be required to give attention to them. There are others that look at the Word of God and say, well, yes, it is instruction from God, and it gives us a good guideline on how we ought to conduct ourselves and how we ought to get along with one another. But it's not a specific set of rules and regulations that we need to follow. There are some who look and say, well, yes, it is authoritative, it is from God, but what we really need to be paying attention to is the example that Jesus left for us. We're followers of Christ, not of some set of rule book rules, not of some list of things that are found when we start, when we talk to these people and we start talking about going to the Word of God for book, chapter, and verse. They want to refer to us as legalists or patternists. Sometimes they will use that term as well, that we're more interested in legalities of the law than in the love and the care and concern that was illustrated in Jesus. To this group of people who tell us that we don't have to pay attention to the Word of God, what we need to do is just follow the example of Jesus, I say, you're not following the example of Jesus. And that's kind of the way we want to approach this morning. Because if we follow the example of Jesus, then we're going to use the Scriptures the same way Jesus did. And I'm convinced that's what we need to do. We have looked at how to establish authority and looked at various places in Scripture. One place that we've turned and considered in lessons in the past is in Acts chapter 15 and how the apostles applied the learning they had received from Jesus and the message they'd gotten from the Spirit to make a decision on the question of circumcising the Gentiles and the process they went through. And I think we can see a similar thing in how Jesus uses Scripture. I think by looking at the example of Christ, we can see the importance that ought to be placed on God's Word. Just like Paul did when he wrote to Timothy, just like Peter says in the latter part of 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Peter says, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place till the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Even in addition to that, we could go back and look at John chapter 1 and see how it describes Jesus as the Word. And that would emphasize to us that if we're following Jesus, we're following the Word. Jesus thought Scripture was important, and there were some things He says about Scripture that I think is very important for us to establish. And the first thing we want to consider is that when we look at how Jesus used Scripture, the Scripture that He had available to Him was the Old Testament writings, and is the Old Testament writings that Paul is referencing when he writes to Timothy, because he says the things you've known from your youth. These are the things that will give you what you need in order to be saved. And when Jesus looked at Scripture, He looked at it as something that was of divine origin. And as we pointed out in John chapter 1, He was uniquely positioned to know where the Scripture came from, because He's the one that gave it. He's the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us as the Son of God later in that chapter. He knows where Scripture came from. and by the examples we have of Jesus using Scripture while He was teaching here upon the earth, as He spread the good news of salvation through His death, burial, and resurrection, as had been promised to the Israelites, He used Scripture in a manner that illustrated He recognized that it was from God. It was the very words that God wanted man to have. Thought about going back into the book of Exodus and Leviticus and reading how God gave the words to Moses and handed them down to the Israelites. But we know those stories. If you started your Bible reading in Genesis, surely you've gotten through Leviticus by now. And we've read those stories and looked at them in the past. We recognize that when Moses was on the mount, he received the word from God. Jesus accepted it as that. But not only that, he looked at the word as being unerring. It was not possible for that word to be wrong. It was always right, because it was of divine origin. It was given by God for man, and it was given inerring ability. It could not be wrong. And therefore, it is authoritative. One of the things that always stands out to me when I start thinking about the authoritative nature of the Word of God is, of course, look back and we recognize it is from God. And we see that God is the one who created the world. And since He created the world, that means He's in charge. It does. I don't care where you read from, what kind of studies you do, what kind of fiction you may read or whatever. If there's anything that is ever created by someone, the one who created it is in control of it. If you have trouble understanding that, go read up on copyright and trademark a little bit. No, you'll get more confused trying to read up on that than you would just looking at the Word of God. The Creator has control. So His Word is the authority. The only authority. So the Word of God is authoritative, and as we look at the example of Christ throughout His ministry, He used the Word as authoritative, without question. And He also spoke in regards to the Word, understanding that it was historically accurate. When He read of something, or when He spoke of something that the prophets mentioned about their life or what was happening to them, it was something that actually happened. You know, we can do that. We can look back at history and we can find, and more there are things being revealed that prove the historical accuracy of the New Testament. In fact, the only place that anybody can go in the pages of Scripture, whether Old or New Testament, and not be able to find some sort of verification are the miracles. As we've talked about in other lessons, there's a lot of folks that have to prove the miracles are true before they'll accept the Word, even though all of the Word that can be proven has been proven. Not that we needed that. We know it came from God. Therefore, it has to be accurate. Sometimes in talking to others, we have to emphasize the historical accuracy. If it can be checked, if it could be checked, it's been verified. Jesus recognized these things about Scripture, and He used them in a manner that demonstrates this, and we need to use them in a similar manner. If we are not using Scripture like He does, then we're not accepting His authority over us. We're not following His pattern. Viewing Scripture in this manner is going to dictate how we use it and how we study it and how we learn from it. There's a lot of people that call out for a new hermeneutic, and that's just a big word that means interpretation or understanding or explanation. Another one of those big words, but we understand a little better, is expounding. That's what hermeneutics talking about is, a method of explaining, understanding. And of course, That's the attitude of those who say Jesus is our pattern, not New Testament Scripture. One of their claims is the early Christians didn't have the New Testament Scripture to guide them. Therefore, that couldn't be our pattern. The only pattern they had was Christ. Well, they missed the point that the ones who wrote the New Testament Scripture were going from place to place teaching those very things. The things that Paul wrote in Corinthians were the same things he taught to the Galatian brethren. And they were the same things that he had taught in Damascus and the same things that Peter had taught in Jerusalem and in Caesarea. They did have New Testament Scripture. It just wasn't written down yet through the first few years of the early Christians' time with the Word of God. And if we make that insistence that we ought to follow the pattern of Jesus rather than following the pattern of Scripture, what we're doing is separating Jesus from Scripture. And as we've already seen, we can't do that. If Jesus isn't Scripture, we don't have Scripture. The Word makes it clear that Jesus is Scripture. So we want to look at one thing that Jesus taught, one place where Jesus taught, and really this lesson has a twofold purpose. The main purpose is to see how Jesus used Scripture in teaching the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jews while he was here on the face of the earth. But there's also a lesson in the actual teaching that he does here. And it's one of those lessons that we need to be refreshed of from time to time, but it's not one of those things that, for the most part, this congregation needs constant reminding of. And so we don't deal with it in particular lessons maybe as often as it is in other places, because the particular topic that we want to consider that Jesus is dealing with is in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is approached by some of the leaders of the Jews and asked a question. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, beginning in, well, let's go ahead and begin in verse 1 as we start reading. When Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And Jesus answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" In responding to this question of the Pharisees, and we recognize they were questioning, trying to trip him up, trying to cause a problem in his teaching so that they could call him out before the people as a false teacher and get rid of him. They've been trying to do that for a long time. But Jesus takes the opportunity to teach. And his first response to them is, "Have you not read?" What does that say to us about how Jesus viewed and used the Scriptures that were available to him at that time? Well, here, it tells us that Jesus recognized that the Word of God established law. It was the final word in the matter. Jesus looked back to the Scriptures and said, "Here's what God said, and that's what you ought to be listening to. Have you not read?" God's told you the answer to this question. Have you not been listening? Jesus considered marriage to be one man and one woman for life. In fact, when we look at the passage that Jesus talks to there, and we'll touch on it in a little more detail in just a moment, the indication there is no exception to this. The law that God established in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve is one man, one woman for life, and that's it. Jesus said, "This is very plainly revealed to you." He didn't turn to the rabbinical laws or the laws or rules or the customs of the nations round about them. He didn't look to the Sanhedrin. He didn't even look to the high priest. What he did is he went back to the words of God. and said, here's the law. Jesus said, Scripture establishes divine law. His teaching was based wholly on what God had revealed in the preserved written word. And the same is true for us today. Scripture contains the authority and obligation of law, especially to the Christian. We may want to avoid some sort of book, chapter, and verse methods of finding what God wants us to do, but if we do so, we're ignoring the pattern that Jesus Himself followed. We need to be able to go to God's Word and say, here's what God said about the matter. That's exactly what Jesus did when questioned by the scribes or by the Pharisees. He continued by showing them how to interpret the Scriptures. And you'll notice those three statements. See, that's on this side of me. You'll notice those three statements there. Example, direct statement, necessary implication. Jesus appeals to these three things to establish this is what you ought to be doing. Beginning in verse 4, He answered, have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, quoting from Genesis chapter 2 and verse 34, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. He started with the biblical example of creation and what God established with Adam and Eve when Eve was created. Then He went to the statement. And if you recall, if you turn back over to Genesis chapter 2, that statement was made by Adam. Yet Jesus says it is a direct statement in the pages of Scripture that we can use to establish what God wants in this matter. So we've got a direct example from the Bible. We've got a direct statement approved and included by God in the pages of Scripture. And based on those two things, Jesus draws the necessary conclusion. And I really think sometimes we've done ourselves a disservice by using the idea of necessary implication. Implied still carries with it the idea of I made a decision based on some weird things or not being real sure. But when we use the word conclusion, to do exactly what my English teacher told me not to do, that's concluding. We have brought it to an end. We have come to the necessary point that cannot be avoided. A necessary conclusion. Based on those two statements, Jesus said, what God joined together, no man can separate. That's a very strong negative statement that carries with it the force of a command. Let no man separate, or let not man separate. It's not man's place to change what God has designed. There's what God said. Pharisees, what do you think is the answer to this question? God said, I created a male and female, and then we instituted marriage, and they became one flesh. And when you put those two together, you come to the conclusion that if God made it that way, it's not the place of man to change. So Pharisees, what's the rule here? You see, Jesus used those three things. I don't care whether you call them a command, example, and inference, or you call them statement and example and implication, whatever terms you use to describe those things, that's what Jesus used to establish authority. Now, exercise for us this week. Can I find those things established in the authority for the things that I do? Can I find things in Scripture that establish, using these methods that were used by Jesus to establish the authority for singing with my mouth? For coming together to observe the Lord's Supper? For praying to God with expectation of it happening, it coming to be? For baptism? For repentance? If it works for this, it better work for all of those things. Because that's how Jesus used Scripture. He looked to the Word of God and He teaches us how to understand and apply the sacred writings as He deals with this tricky question from the Pharisees. Every time I read that verse about them coming and asking Him questions and trying to test Him, and there's multiple places where we find this in the Gospel, I think you guys don't know what you're up against. You don't understand who you're talking to. Or they wouldn't even try. But that's what Jesus did, and He teaches us that we need to use that process to answer our questions. Now, there are many men in the world and women in the world today who would tell us that's a legalistic approach. That's going through, that's getting into the little itty-bitty, nitty-gritty and trying to find a way to justify. No, that's just using plain, simple means of understanding. And as we pointed out in other lessons and talking about authority, these are the same three things we use to establish anything from written word or from verbal instruction. Use those three things to learn how to do math from your math teacher. If you paid attention in English, you learned how to do English from your English teacher. Using those three things. In fact, you use those three things to learn how to do your job. Even if you didn't go to school beforehand and you just showed up and they said, here's how you're going to do this. You use those three ways to learn how to do that job. Now, in some of those areas, you get a lot more direct commands than you get examples or inference. But you use those three ways to know what you're supposed to do. In everything. But more importantly for us, that's what Jesus used. That's how He explained Scripture. But He went just a little further than that in showing us how to use Scripture. He applied it to everyone. There are some that through the years and even now, hold to the idea that Scripture only applies to Christians. Now, my first question, my wife's got one of those looks on her face, that doesn't make sense. And that's kind of my first reaction. If the Scripture only applies to Christians, how do we become a Christian to start with? You know? How do you get to be a Christian if Scripture doesn't apply to people that aren't Christians? It's one of those things that, well, common sense ought to tell us. It has to apply to everybody. But Jesus does apply this to everyone. First off, He makes His appeal not from the rabbinical law, not from the Septuagint, not from the law handed down on the Mount. He makes His appeal from creation. If He'd appealed to the law of Moses, there would have been some reason that some might say, well, this only applies to those who are God's people, because there wouldn't have been anything that would have included, not that it would have excluded, but it wouldn't really included the rest of the world. But He didn't do that. He went back to creation. And you know who was in the world when this was established? Adam and Eve. You know who came from Adam and Eve? Everybody. Everybody. I don't care if you want to get picky and say, well, the flood destroyed everybody except Noah and his family. Noah and his family came from Adam and Eve. And they had the same instruction that Adam and Eve had been given. When Christ appealed to a law to establish this, He appealed to law that applied to all mankind on the face of the earth. That in itself tells us that this rule, this applies to everyone, whether they're a Christian or not. But then in verse 9 He says, whoever, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And the apostles replied in verse 10 and 11, we read, if such is the case with a man and his wife, it is better not to marry. But Jesus said to them, not everyone can receive this thing, but only to those whom it is given. You know, in some ways, you know what Jesus told His apostles? I'm sorry that you don't agree, but that's the law. That's the way it is. You can either accept it or suffer the consequences. Here's the rule that God has given. You don't like it? I'm sorry. That's the law. There's no indication in anything that Jesus says here or anything given by any of the apostles that this law, this rule of God that was handed down at creation is restricted only to those that are in a covenant relationship with God. He appeals from creation. He says, whoever or whosoever, if you're in the Old King James. And we find when this principle is applied in the teaching given to the first century church that it applies to everyone. One place where this stands out is where the Apostle Paul deals with the difficulties in the church in Corinth. And we hadn't quite gotten to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6 in our Wednesday night Bible class. We're still in chapter 3 or maybe up to chapter 4. And when we get back to doing that, we'll probably have to do a little review to refresh our minds a little bit. But in chapter 6, in verse 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Take note, the Apostle Paul says the unrighteous won't inherit, and then he describes who some of those unrighteous are. And he calls people who will not inherit the kingdom of God sexually immoral, homosexual, idolaters. Well, if the law of God doesn't apply to them, how can He call them idolaters? How can He say that they're thieves or greedy or drunk if God's law that teaches against those things don't apply to them? To make it even clearer, if we go back to chapter 5, when He's given the specific instruction about how they ought to deal with this brother that has sin in his life that needs to be dealt with, in chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, I thought that was an interesting coincidence. He said, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. But I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous or swindlers or with idolatries, for then you would have to go out of the world. What do you mean, Paul? There's a distinction between those who are in the world and those who belong to God, but the rule applies to all. I don't think there is any way that the reasonable mind can look at this passage in 1 Corinthians, especially in light of what Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 19, and say that God's law for marriage, one man, one woman for life, doesn't apply to people outside the church. Paul applied it to them. In fact, in many of the translations, we read the word adultery in regards to this, and that word in itself tells us that we're talking about someone, at least one party, is in a marriage. And so whether you're in the church or out of the church, God's law of marriage applies. So does His law of drunkenness, His law of greedy, His law of covetous, His law of thieving, His law of murder. They all apply to everybody. And Jesus shows us that as He deals with the tricky Pharisees. He shows us how to use Scripture. And that a Scripture is not just for those who are children of God, but that it is for everyone. It applies to everyone. The respect that Jesus demonstrates for the Word of God as He goes about doing His teaching and preaching through His ministry years caused Him to use Scripture carefully. His love and care for the men and women of the world, and especially for those who belong to Him or who would come to Him, caused Him to be careful in His explanation of the Scriptures and in using them. And the same needs to be true of us today. When someone tells you, "Oh, we don't have to follow Scripture, we just need to follow Jesus," remind them that Jesus taught us how to follow Scripture. And the question is, am I willing to follow His example in everything? The world wants us to think that Jesus was just a loving and kind benefactor that came down and did nice things for people and made sure everything was good for them and taught them how to love and take care of one another. And the only reason they can do that is because they ignore passages like this and others that tell us that Jesus told people, follow God's Word. Exclusively. Guide your life by what God has directed. And we must do the same today. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It will pierce and it will determine our hearts. It will let us know what kind of person we are. If we examine ourselves by the Scripture, we will determine whether we're in the faith or not. And we can use it to teach others what they need to do in order to be pleasing unto God. And if we find this morning one of us that something in our life is amiss, we need to correct it. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. He's promised that He will. And if your sin has brought shame and reproach in a public manner, or if it's something you're having difficulty overcoming, the brethren can assist you. Time and opportunity is yours. Why not come while we stand and sing for encouragement?